We know that we sinners are prone to extremes. You ever notice that about yourself? You tend to go from one extreme to the other. And you might say, no, I'm very low-key. I'm always low-key. Well, maybe we'd say you're extremely low-key. Because we tend to just, we go to one extreme or the other. We need balance. We need to be temperate. The Bible uses the word temperate as being under control. But we tend to go to extremes. And some of these extremes that individuals can go are often paradoxical. They're both extremes. They are inconsistent. For instance, we can be proud. That's an extreme. Pride lifts itself up as good and enviable. I am proud. I am a good person. Other people should envy me. I am proud. That's one extreme. Then we can also be covetous and envious, which lifts others up as good and enviable. I covet what they have. Why don't I get that? Well, I thought I was enviable. And we're prone to these extremes. We can be selfish. And when we're selfish, we ignore the needs of others. And then this same selfishness can resent the selfishness of others. And we're angry at them because they're selfish. We can feel very strong. And we can feel like we've got the world on a string. We're sitting on top of the world. And the next day, we can feel very vulnerable. And we can be very angry and rage against those who oppress us. One extreme to the other. And sometimes we can go to both extremes in a single day. We can feel very wise and intelligent. And then we can get impatient with others who expect unrealistic things from us. Well, if we're really all that we thought we were, why would we get impatient with that? The extremes. And it would cause us to ask, what is the truth? Are we wise or are we foolish? Are we strong or are we weak? Are we enviable or are we envious? Are we invincible or are we vulnerable? And the answer to these questions is not as simple as we might think it is. Somebody might ask, are humans powerful? And the answer could be, well, it depends. In this temporal world, humans have strength to accomplish things. I think about the Tower of Babel. You remember that account in the Bible? People were united and they said, let's build a tower into heaven. And God said, there's nothing that's going to be restrained from these people. If they are allowed to pool their resources and solidify their power and unify it, they can do great things. They can do impressive things. And God went down and confounded their languages. Because humans do have power. When accomplishments are based strictly on temporal abilities, if we're just talking about temporal things, there is a lot of competition between people. People have contests of physical strength. And so we can start to think in these competitive terms. How much strength do you have? Was it more than them or less than them? How much intelligence do you have? People can be very intelligent. How much talent do you have? And again, we compare ourselves to each other and we start to think competitively this way. How much money do you have? How much influence do you have? And these are all powerful things, really, in many ways. How many followers do you have? People who listen to what you say and follow after that. There's a thirst for power among the lost, and sometimes among the saved as well. It is a human tendency, and it seems to people that that's how you get things done. We need to get things done, we need to do good things, and so it means if we're going to get things done, I need to have power, and it comes in all these different ways. But of course, when we're just talking about temporal power, it's frail at best. So we feel like we're very powerful, but if it's just temporal power, it's really not much power at all. The latter part of Mark 14:38 says, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Chariots and horses, back then, were powerful weapons of warfare. But the name of the Lord is far more powerful. And so, are humans powerful? Well, depends on how you look at it. All spiritual beings have more power than humans do. Of course, God has all power. He is omnipotent. humans try to accomplish things in the spiritual world, we find out very quickly how weak we are. That's why we've talked about the armor of God. We spent many weeks going through the armor of God, because when we're fighting spiritual beings, a spiritual battle, we don't have any power. Romans 7:18, Paul writes, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." I want to, but I don't have the ability to perform it. I don't have that power. And that's good for sinners to remember. You can't be powerful and strong enough to impress God. All the temporal ability, if you could have all temporal power, all knowledge, all intelligence, all wisdom, all influence, all wealth, everything, you would not be able to impress God. We cannot control things. And if we were really powerful, we could control our life. We could control and accomplish whatever we want. You read sci-fi books and things. I remember reading a book years ago about ways to control the weather, and they were trying to make it rain when they wanted. And there are theories. I'm sure that there are things that people can do. There's technology out there that can encourage some of these things that I'm not aware of. I'm going to leave the door open for some of that. But we can't control the weather. We can't control things like earthquakes. You hear about that earthquake recently near New York City in New Jersey? In that region, there was an earthquake. And caught people by surprise. It's not a dangerous place. It's not a common area for earthquakes. But we can't control those things. All we can do is be aware if they're coming and try to warn people. And there are other places on the earth where it's common and they can't do anything about it. They can only try to be safe from it. We get other storms, blizzards and tornadoes and things like that. We can't control those things. We can only try to avoid them. If we could really control things like viruses, we wouldn't have the problems that we do. We don't have any control in our life. There are some things that we can do, but we can't control things like we want to and like we claim. That is not reality. So then you might ask, well, so are humans weak and insignificant then? And the answer is, not exactly. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, speaking to believers, it says, quench not the Spirit, capital S, Spirit of God. So we can't control our life, but we can quench the Spirit of God. Yeah, yes we can. That sounds like power to me, just a different kind. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So those who are saved are sealed. They are kept by the power of God. You are forever saved. There is no way that you can be lost after you are saved. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But you have the power to grieve that Holy Spirit of God. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That sounds like power to me. Just a different kind. If humans were insignificant and powerless, then it wouldn't matter what we tried to accomplish. It wouldn't work. Can't do anything. Well, that's not really accurate or true reality either. And here's what I want us to understand. The real power that humans have is not found in our abilities, but it's found in our choices. And there is great power in our choices. We're going to consider that this morning, the power of choices. Let's pray and we'll look at our text. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the incredible power that's found in what we choose. It's not found in our abilities, what we can make happen, but we do have the power to choose, and our choices have immeasurable effects. And yet so often we overlook and discount and minimize and are neglectful about the power of our choices. Help us to receive this message this morning and help us to purpose in our heart to make the choices you would have us make. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to Genesis, the book of Genesis. We're going to spend most of our time in the latter half of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. But I want us to see a pattern that repeats over and over in these first few chapters of Genesis. And this pattern repeats over and over in our lives. It's been repeating. It's a cycle that will continue until the end of time. Until we no longer have the capacity to change our situation. Heaven is eternal. There is no time. Heaven is unchanging. And so at that point, I believe this cycle will be over. But until then, this cycle will continue to transpire. First of all, I want us to see that we respond to situations. We respond to the things in our life. Our choices are our responses, and we find this cycle here, this pattern. In Genesis 1:31, it says, "And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So God initiates our situations. God starts it. And he created the earth. Nobody asked him to create the worlds. No human said, "Hey, Lord, let me give you an idea here." No, he did it all on his own. After the counsel of his own will, he initiated, he started, he created, he came up with the idea, he designed it, he perfected it, he did it all. He created the light and separated it from the darkness. He created the world, he created the creatures, and he created man. And he created this situation, and everything that he had made, behold, it was very good. Ephesians 1:11 says, according to the latter half, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God does all things according to his own counsel. He doesn't get counsel from us. He doesn't get advice from anyone. He's God. He creates the situation. He initiates. And we see that Adam was the beneficiary of this. Maybe we can be a little bit, we can grumble a little bit at just having to respond to, you know, the hand that's dealt you. That's kind of a phrase that's used. You know, we don't have any power, really. We're just set into a situation. But God is good. And so God sets us in good situations. And he did that for Adam. Genesis 2:15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Adam didn't have any say over that. God took him and he put him. Where did he put him? In a perfect place, in a perfect garden, and gave him a perfect job to do. It was a great situation that God created. It was a perfect environment, and Adam was the beneficiary of it. And so it was up to Adam to respond to that. He got a choice, he had a choice to make on how he was going to respond to the situation that God created. Verse 19, it says, "And out of the ground," Genesis 2:19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." Adam had a choice. He got to respond, and he was responding properly. He was fulfilling what God had given him to do. This was a good thing. And you and I may gripe and complain about the situations that God puts us in. I think that we probably don't do a very good job tracking all of the blessings that God gives us. All of them. We do thank God for blessings. But how many, have you ever sat down and tried to think of everything in your life that could be worse? Everything in your life that isn't as bad as it could be. Everything in your life that is truly good. And if we do that, we'll start to be thankful pretty quickly. But we tend to notice the things that are not how we would prefer. Difficult things. And we tend to bellyache about them, complain and say, "God, why would you do this to me? What did I do to deserve this?" And that's our typical response. But of course we know that complaining about it doesn't change anything. We know that we don't choose our gender. God chooses that for us. If you're a male, God made you that. If you're a female, God made you that. You didn't choose it. You didn't ask for it. Nobody else chose it. Even your parents didn't choose that for you. God did it. There have been books that have been written about how to try to control the gender of your child. If you're trying to have a child, things you can do to have a boy if you want a boy. But ultimately, we don't control that. We can try to influence it. And it's strictly in the hands of God. Only he gets to choose that. And you didn't choose that for yourself. We didn't choose our ethnicity. We didn't choose our parents. We didn't choose the place of our birth or the time of our birth, where our family lives. We didn't choose any of that. It was just handed to us. God chose it for us. He puts us in a situation, and we didn't have anything to do with that decision. Your parents tried to have a child, probably, maybe not. But whether or not they were trying to have a child, they didn't get to choose you. God chose you for them. God made that situation. He initiated it all. And we could go on and on. We know that this is the case. And so we could complain about it, perhaps. But I think it's remarkable that something that is so commonplace and so normal, so basic to human life as the conception and birth of a child, it's been happening billions and billions of times. Something that is so commonplace is completely out of our control. It's a miracle. It is firmly in the hands of God. If there was anything that we could control, maybe I would think it would be something to do with, procreation, the multiplication of the human race, but no, it's in God's hands. God does it all. And so we are entirely dependent on that. He initiates life itself, but we always have a choice on how we're going to respond to that. My heart grieves when I think about children who are born into very difficult situations, even very violent and abusive situations, very, very illegal situations on how people treat them. Very sad. And why was I born into the situation I was in and not something like that? I don't know. God chose that. I didn't choose that. But I do know that I have a responsibility to respond the right way, just like everyone else does. My choices are powerful, not because of my abilities, but because God has ordained it that way, and so are yours. Adam had a choice to make. God put him in a perfect place because God is good, and Adam had to choose to fulfill the calling that God had put on his life. God's will for him was perfect, and God's will for you is perfect. We live in a sin-cursed world, so we have difficulties, and we go through hard things. But God's will for your life is perfect. And we need to understand that and believe that and dwell on that. I was talking to a preacher recently who his heart is to do some other things in ministry. But he was telling me how he had purposefully accepted and embraced what God has for him now. It's not where he hopes to be forever. But he said, you know what? God wants this for me now, and so I'm gonna do this. And that's a choice that he's making. We can make the choice to grumble and say, well, I want that instead, and we disregard what God's given us. But God's will for you is perfect. It may not be as good as you want it to be, but it's perfect. And when we accept that and embrace that, God will be glorified. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your thinking is what is going to transform you. And God wants to do that. And so your mind and your thoughts, those are very powerful. You can choose how you're going to think on truth or not. It's very powerful. And you can be transformed by that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, put to the test, put into practice, put into action what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a perfect will for you. And if you accept that and embrace that and think right, you will be transformed. That's a lot of power that you have. And you can choose to go down that road or choose not to go down that road. You have a lot of power. You don't have a lot of control over things. But God has promised he will do the controlling, the transforming, if you choose properly, if I choose properly. And so we need to choose to learn and fulfill God's will each day of our lives. This is the proper response to the situations in which God puts us. And we might, again, we might wish it were different. Trials are not what we would choose, not what we would prefer, but we know that God allows them and puts us in them for a reason. And so if we choose properly, he'll accomplish what he wants to do, and then it will be a very good thing. We'll see that it's good down the road. So we see that God initiates. How we respond to the situations that God initiates. We also see that after we respond and we make choices, God responds to our choices. And this is where our true power lies, because our choices can lead to God taking momentous action. It causes, it has great effects down the road, good for good or evil. Look at Genesis 3, verse 16. I want us to see this pattern that is going on in the early early history of mankind. God created the perfect Eden, put Adam there. Adam had a choice of whether or not he was going to respond properly and embrace God's will for his life, and he did for a time. But then he made a wrong choice. Verse 16, we know, we looked at it last week, that Adam sinned and it prompted God's judgment. Adam and Eve both sinned and God had to judge them. Verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweet sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam might be hearing this and saying, thorns and thistles? The ground is cursed? What are you talking about? This isn't what I wanted. Lord, what are you doing? Well, he's just responding to our choices. He's allowing us to have a choice, and then he creates a new situation when we make choices. Adam and Eve made very poor choices here. They chose to sin. They chose to hide from God. They chose to reject and shift the blame, and God judged them. Verse 22. We didn't look at this last week, but it's another terrible consequence from their sin. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And we would say, Adam and Eve, if you've been put in a perfect garden, what could you do to ruin the world? Well, really not much. They don't have the strength to do that, but they do have the power to make choices. And when they chose to sin, God cursed the earth. And they died like God said they would. And he drove them out. And I just imagine the grief and I hope not the complaining. I think that they would have seen that they brought this on themselves. But God created, he responded to their poor choices and initiated a new normal, we would call it, a new situation in which they lived. And so their choices did have very great ramifications. And so do ours. God drove them out of Eden to go till the ground and to go begin a new life of caring for the earth that was much more difficult than the life they left behind. And this flaming sword, this threat, this death sentence, essentially, if somebody was determined to try to get to this tree of life. Things changed very much. God cursed the ground and multiplied the woman's sorrow and cast humans out of Eden because Adam ate a piece of fruit. But we know it was more than just about fruit. It was breaking God's command. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. God responds to our choices. And you fast forward hundreds of years, and you find that mankind's sin brought a worldwide flood. Genesis 6, 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Man can't destroy the earth, but God can, and so what caused it? Well, man's choices. Over and over, mankind was making sinful choices, wicked choices. God responds to our choices. And so before we make choices, we need to understand this choice can have very serious ramifications. It can have powerful results for good or for evil. Which one is it? Is it going to bring good or is it going to bring evil? My choices are very powerful things because God responds to those. And if you say, God, I'm seeking you. I want to know you. I'm not saved, but I want to be. I'm seeking after you. That's a choice that you make. And God responds to that. That can have very powerful results. Opposite is also true. God, I don't want to seek you. I don't want to know you. I don't want to follow after you. Get out of my life. And that can have very powerful results. If you're lost and you say that to God, it can mean eternal judgment. That's a very great result. Not great in a good way, great in a powerful way. That is a very terrible result. We see in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah surrendered to God. He saw the vision of God high lifted up, and God, he was grieved over his sin, and God responded and cleansed him. And then God said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. He chose to volunteer. He chose to step forward and say, God, use me. And God's power came on his life. And we know that Isaiah's life was a great testimony of God's grace. God used him in powerful ways, not because of Isaiah's abilities, but because of Isaiah's choices. What kind of choices are we going to make? We know that Solomon's choice of wisdom brought great blessing from God. 1 Kings 3:11, it says, and God said to him, we know God appeared to Solomon and said, ask what I shall give you. Here's your choice. You have a choice to make. You don't have the power to make it happen. That's up to me, God says, but you have a choice. What choice are you going to make? And Solomon said, I don't know how to go out and come in. I'm a little child. I don't know how to be a king to these people. I need your wisdom. That's my choice. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Wow! Think about that power. Solomon could not give himself wisdom. He could not give himself victory over his enemies. He could not give himself riches. He could not give himself influence and power and long life. And we might say, oh, well, you know, people can work hard. No, that power, that ability comes from God. We make the choice. And so God said, I have done according to thy words. So does Solomon have power or not? Well, yes and no. Not the ability, but his choice caused great results. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And this is how we can say, yes, I can work with God, and great things can happen because I wanted that to happen. I chose that. But God gets all the glory. He did it all. So do we have any power? No. Can we be involved in great things happening? Absolutely. If we choose the right things. Our choices have great power. We look in Jonah chapter 3, and we see that Nineveh's repentance prompted God's mercy. Nineveh was a huge city. Assyrians, pagan people, wicked people, they deserved to be judged. And when Jonah came and preached, they had a choice to make. Are they going to reject the message or accept it? And they repented, and God spared the whole city. Great impact, huge results. But they didn't keep God away and stifle his judgment. They just made the choice, and God held back his judgment. Great power in those choices. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, let's look there. Ezekiel chapter 22. And I'm stressing this over and over because I think it's easy for us to overlook the power of our choices. And we think, well, it doesn't really matter the small choices that I make today because, you know, it's just about this. It's nothing. But this big choice in my life, that's an important one. Now, all choices are important. And often the little choices, because they are so many, the little choices have a greater impact in our life than what we may think of as the big choices. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed them upon their head, saith the Lord God. And in this time frame, a man may say, I'm just one guy. Look at this world. It's a wicked place. What can I do? I don't have any power. You have the power to make a choice. You have the power to stand in the gap. You have the power to live for God. And maybe that would be all that God's looking for, to spare judgment on those around you. There is great power in our choices. Of course, we know that our trusting response, that's a choice, our trusting response to God's saving grace leads to God saving our soul. What power do we have? We can say, we were yet without strength. And it has this idea of being helpless, lying there without strength. We can't do anything. Nothing. But we can make a choice. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. We can't save each other. We can't do anything like that. But God can, and he will if we will choose to trust him. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Anybody can do those things. Everyone can do those things. No one can save themselves, but everyone can believe in the heart. That's our choice. And God responds to our choices. And then when God responds to our choices, we find it initiates a new situation, a new setting, a new normal, if you want to say this. Again, this cycle. God creates the situation and we respond. God responds and this new setting is created, and so on. And over and over and over and over again. And this back and forth, cause and effect, is how relationships work. That's how a conversation works. I say something, and you hear it, and then you respond. And then I hear it, and I respond, and back and forth. That's how relationships work. And that's how it works with us and God. I think about a tennis match. One guy can't play tennis with himself. Maybe he can hit the ball against a backstop and it bounces back, but that's not a tennis game. That's just one guy hitting a ball. You need at least two sides, and they hit the ball back and forth. That's a tennis match, and that's how a relationship works. Back and forth. There's response and choices and so on, and this is how it works with God. And in that sense, we might say that we all, every single human, has a relationship with God. Not in the sense of being a child of God. It might be an adversarial relationship. It might be a relationship where the human is resisting God and working against God. God resisteth the proud. And so there's this relation that way, resistance. But hopefully it would be familial. It would be positive. It would be father-child kind of relationship. But because God is omnipresent, we can't avoid him. We can't isolate ourselves from him. If you live in North Dakota and somebody else lives in, you know, Florida, you're not around them, there's no contact, there's no relationship with them. How they live, how you live, completely separated and isolated, there's no back and forth. But God is, of course, omnipresent. We are always in his presence. We are not isolated from him. We live in his world. He works in our hearts. The Spirit of God is everywhere. And so in that sense, we do have a relationship where we're responding to what he is doing. And then he responds. Sometimes we refuse to respond. God's speaking to my heart, and I'm not going to respond to that. Well, that is a response. We always have these choices to make. And it's this back and forth. And we're getting to our text in Genesis. I'm laying the groundwork for this. But we need to understand that because God responds to our choices, it gives us great power. And we can focus instead on all the areas where we lack power. They're making choices and I can't do anything about it. That's true. Even your children, very young children, what power do they have? Even less than you, but they have great power to make choices in their own heart. And you can't control that. So-and-so needs to be saved. You can't be saved for them. You can witness to them. You can give them the truth. Nobody, even God, will not make that decision for them. They have great power in that way. We can complain about that or fret about that. The natural world, I can't control this. I can't stop this. I can't even control my own health. I can try to take care of myself, but I can't make myself not get sick or get better just like that. But when we stop and consider what we might say the ripple effects are of our choices, we realize that we have great power. The choice that you made this morning, whether or not to feed your Bible, that affects the rest of your day. Whether or not to pray, whether or not to walk with God, whether or not to fellowship, whether or not to seek him, whether or not to prepare your heart for the preaching. There is a lot of power in those things. So it gives us great power. It also means that we are not victims. A lot of people feel like, well, they did this to me, and I'm just a victim. I can't do anything about it. No, they don't have any more power than you do. Their choices are powerful, and so are yours. You're not a victim. I'm not a victim. We make choices. Nobody can make them for us. And God responds to our choices. He is just, and he doesn't create victims. The Bible is clear that he is just. Proverbs 11:1, false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. God's actions are always just and right, and when he initiates a situation for us, it is just, it's good. We're sinners, we don't deserve anything good from him, and God is always doing good. And so we can complain and try to accuse God of being evil or disadvantaging us, but he is just. We are not victims. We always have a choice to make. He never puts us in a situation where he does not have our good in mind. Others intend evil. God means it for good. I think about Joseph. And his brothers sold him into slavery. They almost killed him, and God preserved his life. But Joseph said this to them in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. You were trying to do evil toward me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." God is always doing good. People think to do evil. God doesn't do that. He means it unto good. And so no matter what choices others make, God is sovereign over our life, over the world, and he is doing good. Therefore, we're not victims. We're recipients of God's goodness, and we're given immense power to affect God's future choices through our choices. Jeremiah 31:3, it says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And we ought not to be resentful against God, but to thank him for his goodness and to seek to make the right choices. And so with all of these things in mind, let's turn to Genesis chapter 4 and see a very tragic example of poor choices, of choices being made. Over and over, wrong choices were made in the life of Cain. He was not a victim. He made the choices that led to his destruction. And we do the same thing when we experience these kinds of things. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee in her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, we probably don't have a tendency to feel sorry for Cain in this situation. We know that he's the world's first murderer, killed the first human. He was the first one to kill a human. But we can look at his final situation and say, poor Cain, what a terrible situation, but I want us to see some blessings that God gave to him, a good situation that God gave him. God initiated a situation. He had many blessings. He was the firstborn with all of its privileges of being firstborn, especially in other cultures. Being the firstborn is a great blessing. He had all the blessings of an earth free from wicked civilizations. It was just Cain, Abel, and their parents, it appears. And they didn't have to deal with a wicked press, media. They didn't have to deal with, you know, with brothels and with gambling, with drugs and all these things. They didn't have any of that going on like we might deal with. Wouldn't that be a blessing? I'm sure Noah would have appreciated that kind of situation. Cain had that blessing. He was a skilled farmer. He had many crops that came. He knew what he was doing. He enjoyed it, it appears. And he was rewarded with a crop. God gave him that reward. He brought the fruit of the ground. There was much that the ground had to offer. He had many blessings. He had the privilege of giving an offering to the Lord. He could bring an offering directly to God. That was a blessing. And he had the privilege of talking with God. God said to him, and we just read, Cain talked back and forth with the Lord. Many blessings that God had given him. But what did Cain choose? In verse 3 it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. We don't know why he chose this offering, but it was on purpose. He knew what God expected, because Abel brought a different offering, and the Lord had respect. And the Lord, after Cain's offering, he says in verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. You understand that you're not ignorant here. You know what I expect, and you know how I respond to the right choices. And you and I are not ignorant. We know what God expects. We can read it right in this book. And we have the choice whether or not we're going to do that. And if we make right choices, we know that God honors that. He always honors it. He always honors obedience. He always blesses surrender. He always blesses humility and all these things. We know what God expects, and it's up to our choices. Cain knew what God expected, and he chose to do differently for whatever reasons. Cain's wrong, and maybe a proud and self-righteous choice. I don't know. Why did he think he could give something to God that was different than what God expected? I don't know. But it did elicit a response from God. In verse 5, it says, unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. God did not respect. He did not accept. He rejected Cain's offering. God responded to Cain's choice. What does God respect? And we could ask this. What does he respect in our lives? What kind of offering does he respect? He respects obedience. He respects worship, loyalty, reverence to God, and all these things. So Cain had a new situation to respond to. Now, God did not respect his offering. He still has all these blessings. What's Cain going to do now? He has another choice to make. And this is the choice he made in verse 5. And Cain was very wroth. He was hot. He was furious. He was very angry, and his countenance fell. He was very angry about this. What does that anger say about him? If somebody gets angry at what God does, what does that tell us? What does that mean? I can get angry at your choice, and why do I get angry? Because I think it was the wrong choice. I think it was the wrong action. I think you did the wrong thing. That's why I'm angry. It should have been something else. When we get angry at God, that's what we're telling him. What does our anger say about us? What do we get angry at? But Cain was very wroth. He made the choice to become angry. That's what anger is. Well, I just got carried away and I couldn't help it. No, you can't help it. You make the choice to be angry. We might have a tendency to be intemperate and carried away with our sin of anger, but we do make the choice to be angry. We have choices, and choices have great consequences. We make these choices. So God then responded to Cain's choice of anger. Look at verse 6. God confronted Cain, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. When humans confront each other, it often, not always, doesn't have to, but it often results in rapid escalation. I'm not going to get even, I'm going to get ahead. And that's how people often think. And then it very quickly gets out of hand. One person's anger influences the other person to be angry. And, you know, do you want to make an issue of this sort of a thing? Yeah, I do, and now we've got a big fight. But God did not do that. He confronted firmly. He asked questions. Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? He's being firm, but he's reminding Cain of his blessings. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? It's still an option for you. You can still choose properly. And then he says, all of the blessings of your family, of being the firstborn, it's still there. And unto thee shall be his desire, Cain or Abel's desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Don't lose sight here. Okay, you made a wrong choice. You have another choice to make. You're still the firstborn. You're still in this family. If you do well, you will be accepted. Don't lose sight of this. You have another choice to make, and it's a powerful one. Don't make the wrong one. He confronted Cain about this. Why do we become so angry? Why is our countenance fallen? Have we lost sight of the blessings in our life? Well, I just wish this were different. Well, maybe it can be. Make the next choice that's right. Sometimes we can beat ourselves up for a long time over that one choice we made that we wish would have been different. You've got another one right now. Make the next choice right. This one right now has powerful ramifications. This choice is important. Can't change the past, but this one is important. And God is saying that to Cain. We can be accepted by God if we will make the right choice. That is an amazing thing. If you choose properly, God will accept you. Your choices have great power. Romans 12:1 says that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And God warns Cain, if you choose wrong, sin is the result. This is a big decision you have, a big choice. And what choice did Cain make? Well, look at verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain made another bad choice. No one can say that Cain is a victim. And actually, I think this is a blessing. I don't think we can say Abel is a victim either. Because Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel made the right choice, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Abel made a good choice, and yes, his natural life ended sooner than he expected. But he's not a victim because God is still doing a work with his life, still doing a work with his example. Abel made the right choice. Cain is not a victim, and neither is Abel because Abel stayed in God's will. But Cain made bad choice after bad choice, and then God responds again to Cain's choices. Verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? He said, he's got another choice. How are you going to respond? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm giving you another opportunity. Cain, where's your brother? And Cain could have said, I'm sorry, I sinned, I killed him. I wish I wouldn't have done it. I was wrong, I repent. Can I be accepted? Is there something I can do? Be cleansed. But he didn't. He lied and he pushed back. Am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me? Continually choosing to oppose God, resist God. These are not good choices. And so after all of these opportunities, over and over and over, God said, it's still in front of you. Choose rightly. You still have options. You still have blessings that can be yours. Cain said, no, I'm going to choose wrong. And finally, this was God's response. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Verse 10, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened thy blood, that her mouth to receive thy brother's blood. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Cain made poor choices, and God said, your days as a successful farmer are done. The earth's not going to grow crops for you anymore. That really would have hurt his love. Took away what he loved. But then he said, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And I looked these words up, a fugitive is one who is unstable. That means to stagger, to shake, to be shaken, to reel to and fro. And it's this idea of it's describing great fear and double-mindedness. I'm so afraid, I'm like a mouse being chased by a cat, just or a squirrel comes out in the road, and then they go back, and then they come out, and they go back. It's a fugitive. They don't know what to do. They're afraid. They're confused. And God said, that's the kind of man you're going to be. You're going to be afraid constantly, double-minded. And vagabond is a wanderer, one who flees. You're constantly going to be on the run, constantly looking over your shoulder. Looking over the shoulder of whom? There were only apparently three humans on the earth at this time. But God gave him that heart, that spirit, that mind, that thinking. He said, I've given you fear, and I've given you terror, and you're going to constantly be on the run. That's torment. That's a terrible way to live. That's a curse. And how did Cain then respond? He just said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He was sorrowful. Behold, thou hast driven me out. I shall be a fugitive. It shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. He's already exhibiting the signs of this fugitive mindset. He's already saying, people are going to kill me. He's fearful already. But he didn't repent. Still no mourning or repentance, just protest over his curse. I'm reminded that the greater the sin, the more you look over your shoulder. I think that's a natural result of sin. How are people going to find out? Who's going to find out? When is it going to come back to bite me? That's what God gave. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. That's being a fugitive. But the righteous are bold as a lion. We don't have a lot of power in our abilities, but we do have choices to make. And what choices will we make? Joshua said to the people in Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. God's already made a lot of blessings available to you if you will choose to serve him. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah says to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. Proverbs 29:25, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord, that's your choice, shall be safe. That's the result. You can't make yourself safe. God does that, but you can choose to put your trust in him. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's your choice. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Another choice. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Another choice. And he shall direct thy paths. That is your results. You want God to direct your path? You want God to keep you safe? Or you want to be safe? Then choose properly. There's great power in our choices. A lot of other scripture here that I won't read for sake of time, but it reminds me how in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, what we choose influences how God chooses. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We have great power in our choices. What choices do we make? Don't make the wrong ones. Make the ones that God wants you to make, and great results will come because of his power and his ability. It's our will. They are our choices. God does the rest. So let's choose right. Let's pray. Father, we